We're going to be in Deuteronomy chapter 32. Deuteronomy 32. Thankful for the opportunity to preach this morning. Looking forward to tonight with Timothy preaching, so come back for that. But for now, we'll be in Deuteronomy 32. If you're able to stand, would you please join me? If you're not able, that's all right. Lord understands. Chapter 32, we're going to read the first 20 verses. All right. Give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak. And hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. My doctrine shall drop as the rain. My speech shall distill as the dew, as the small rain upon the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass. Because I will publish the name of the Lord, ascribe ye greatness unto our God. He is the rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. They have corrupted themselves, their spot is not the spot of his children. They are a perverse and crooked generation. Do you thus requite the Lord, O foolish people and unwise? Is not he thy father that hath bought thee? Hath he not made thee and established thee? Remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask thy father, and he will show thee. Thy elders, and they will tell thee. When the Most High divided to the nations their inheritance, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. For the Lord's portion in his people, Jacob, for the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. He found him in a desert land, and in the waste howling wilderness he led him about and instructed him. He kept him as the apple of his eye. As an eagle stirreth up her nest, fluttering over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh them, beareth them on her wings, so the Lord alone did lead him, and there was no strange God with him. He made him ride on the high places of the earth, that he might eat the increase of the fields. And he made him suck honey out of the rock, and oil out of the flinty rock, butter of kine, and milk of sheep, with fat of lambs and rams of the breed of Bashan, and goats with the fat of kidneys of wheat, and thou didst drink the pure blood of the grape. But Jeshurun waxed fat and kicked. Thou art waxen fat, thou art grown thick, thou art covered with fatness. Then he forsook God, which made him, and lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation. They provoked him to jealousy with strange gods, with abominations provoked they him to anger. They sacrificed unto devils, not to God, to gods whom they knew not, to new gods that came newly up, whom your fathers feared not. Of the rock that begat thee, thou art unmindful, and hast forgotten God that formed thee. And when the Lord saw it, he abhorred them, because of the provoking of his sons and of his daughters. And he said, I will hide my face from them, I will see what their end shall be, for they are a froward generation, children in whom is no faith. Well, we got a joyful message in store for you this morning, as you can see. So let's go ahead and pray, and then jump right into the Word of God this morning. Lord, thank you for this opportunity to open your word. We're blessed. We've already been blessed just reading your word, singing these songs, hearing about you, and just lifting you up. It's just been an amazing day. And I just pray, God, that your word would speak. I'm praying that your spirit would just move here in a mighty way. Father, that men and women alike who need change in their lives would make change, Lord, for those who are here and don't know you as Lord and Savior, that they'd be saved. And we're just expecting great things from you, Lord. As you're a great God. And we just love you. Help us to ascribe this greatness unto you today. We love you, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, for those of you who don't know me, oh, you may be seated. I'm from New York, so I try to do things fast. I need to slow down. I used to preach as a teenager back in New York, and this same guy, but Lou Baldwin, every week would shake my hand and say, slow down. Slow down. He didn't say it to me this time because I didn't preach, but I was wondering if he would. So bear with me. I'm going to move. I'm going to try to slow down if I can. Man, what about the weather, though? Like, we're talking about the weather real quick. Man, Is it not good? I thought it was good. I'm enjoying this way. Okay, I got a thumbs up over here. That's fine. Man, it's super nice outside. Like, it's just been, for February, and, I'm just assuming, my first February in Nebraska, it must always be like this, right? So I'm looking forward to next February. Cool weather. I know, I'm shook, right? Sunshine, all the smiling faces around. It's great. I don't know who it was that was getting those mums out there, the flowers and stuff. Maybe really thin, right? I don't know, but beautiful, right? We should get some of those out there. Maybe not. Maybe because the weather's not really the way it's supposed to be right now in February. It's nice for now, but we could expect the weather to change a little bit. And I'm sure flowers, obviously, mums don't thrive in this season, right? No one's planting things in February. Gardens aren't happening, right, in February. So that actually does kind of tie into the message this morning, though. If I could say it this way, these plants, these mums that we have out during the good seasons aren't really committed to stay strong all year round. Right? I mean, I think that's fair to say. Without sunlight, without water, they begin to wilt. There's a time when there's growth and strength and beauty, and if I could say it this way, to be really intense about it, fulfillment of their destiny. Right? No one grows a plant, flower, hoping that it will, halfway be decent, right? They want it to be big and strong and beautiful and just the way it's supposed to be. Right? I mean, that's exactly what we would want. If you're planting vegetables, you don't want them to be nasty. You want them to be full and to their potential. That's what you would want. Strength and growth and beauty. However, without sunlight and water, they wilt. And eventually, right, those petals will fall away and they'll fall off the plant and they'll blow away. And the cold breeze out there, flowers are a picture of ephemeral beauty. They're here today and they're gone tomorrow. That's how they are. In our passage, God is telling Moses that the children of Israel are going to wilt. They're going to fall away, and they're eventually going to be blown away with the wind. Not a very joyful message that God was giving Moses. God's people are preparing to cross over into the promised land as we get to this chapter here. Or maybe I should say it this way. They're preparing to fulfill their destiny, right? God's will for their lives will be to cross over in the promised land. That was God's plan for them, for his people. They're preparing to cross over with a high hand. It's supposed to be a high point for Joshua and the people of God. But God is telling Moses that his people are going to forsake him. A high point is coming. But at what cost? So, God gives Moses the law towards the end of chapter 31 and a song for the children of Israel to learn. And we read a portion of that song. It didn't sound very songish, but it was a song that they're supposed to recite. Chapter 31, verse 26, you may already be there. It's just that, chapter right before. You might have to turn back a page. 26, it says this: "Take this book of the law and put it in the side of the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, that it may be there for a witness against thee. For I know thy rebellion and thy stiff neck. Behold, while I am yet alive with you this day, ye have been rebellious against the Lord, and how much more after my death? Gather unto me all the elders of your tribes and your officers, that I may speak these words in their ears, and call heaven and earth to record against them. For I know that after my death you will utterly corrupt yourselves, and turn away from the way which I have commanded you, and evil will befall you in the latter days, because you will do evil in the sight of the Lord, to provoke him to anger through the work of your hands." And Moses spake in the ears of all the congregation of Israel the words of this song until they were ended. What a song. I wouldn't write a song up here to say, this song is going to be a witness against all of you, right? I'm also not God, and I don't have a reason to do that, or it's not appropriate for me to do that. But God had just cause and reason, because he's God, and he knows exactly what's going to happen with his people. Moses tells the Levites here to take this book and informs them that it's going to be a witness against them, this song. And he informs them that he remembers their stiff neck. And he doesn't seem to be too hopeful about the odds of them obeying God after he's dead and off the scene. It's at this point he begins to speak the words of the song. So let's look at this song starting in chapter 32 and talk about it here. "Give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak. And hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. My doctrine shall drop as the rain, my speech shall distill as the dew, as the small rain upon the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass." Interesting way to start here. Heaven and earth, listen. Listen to the word of my mouth. My doctrine, or that which I, that word there, doctrine, means that which I have received, right? That which I have received of God shall drop as the rain. You know what the Hebrew word for rain there is translated as? Rain. Nothing too deep this morning. Just rain. But what do we know about rain, though, right? What does rain do? Some people say, I hate the rain. Well, and then you have dads that say, well, it's good for the grass, right? What is good for the grass? And dads say that for a reason, and you should never make fun of a dad for saying that rains are good for the grass, because rain is good for the grass, right? It's good for a lot of things. There's a lot of people in this country that pray for rain, a lot of places in this world that pray for rain, right? Rain is a good thing. It's like a symbol of life. It says here, my word shall distill, they shall drip, they shall cause to flow, be everywhere as the dew, as the small rain upon the tender herb, and as the big showers upon the full grass. This song was as the satisfying rain to a thirsty earth. Maybe I could say it this way, like, it's what they needed. Going into the promised land, God's saying, I'm going to give you this song, and here's how I'm going to start it. It's what you need. It's like rain. It's good for you. It's water. It's life. It's what you need. A thirsty people, you need this song that I'm going to give you. It was God's plan for keeping Israel alive, well, and strong. Just like we talked about those mums out front or any kind of plant, right? It's so they don't wilt. It's keeping them in good health, keeping them strong, faithful to God, being what God would have from them to be. It was to keep them from wilting. Verse 3 says, because I will publish the name of the Lord, ascribe ye greatness unto our God. Because I will publish the name of the Lord, ascribe ye greatness unto our God. So there's two phrases here that are related with that colon in between. It says, because I will publish the name of the Lord, you need to ascribe greatness to him. Because I will magnify God, the result of that, give glory to him. Recognize who he is, and then ascribe greatness to God. We've got a good start to this song. I mean, this is pretty cool. I would be all about a song like this, right? Because I will publish the name of the Lord, ascribe ye greatness unto our God. And we could park here for a minute and talk about what that means here at church, right? As you talk to each other and try to encourage each other and praise God for the things that he's done, right? We give blessings and stuff like that on Sunday nights and I think Wednesday nights, right? What are we doing? We're saying, well, pray for me for this. We're also saying, God did this. And what does Pastor always say? You ought to be very, very much as thankful for what he's doing, right, is when you're praying for it, right? We're giving thanks to God. We're sharing blessings. We're ascribing greatness unto him. We're publishing his name, declaring what he's done for us, and then we're saying, you know what, our God is great. And it's a very good practice. It's a great way to start a song, and it's a great way to live your life. So, verse 3, we just did that. Why? Verse 4 says here, he is the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. He is the rock, his work is perfect, just. Aren't you thankful to God this morning that he is just and right? I mean, whether you like it or not, God's there, he exists, and I'm just thankful that he's just and right. And that he's not cruel and unfair, and that he has compassion, and that he's not a wicked God. I'm thankful that the God of everything cares about me, and that he has a perfect plan for my life. That might not sound like a big deal, but it could be the opposite. God is so loving and so gracious to us that he gives us so many chances and wants to work with us. He knows what lies ahead in our own life. And unfortunately, the song's going to transition, and it's going to prove to be a witness against Israel, who will eventually fall away from him. So the song continues with the prophetic touch that his people are going to corrupt himself. If you look at verse 5, it says, they have corrupted themselves. Their spot is not the spot of his children. They're a perverse and crooked generation. You see that? Their spot or their blemish, right, is not the spot of his children. They're a perverse and crooked generation. Now, come on, we can bring that right home to all of us today, right? Right here. I mean, application's not supposed to happen until later, but sometimes you see a verse like that, and you just go, come on here. Who's the issue here? Is it God or is it us? Who's the unfaithful one? Is it God or is it us, right? It's us, every time. It's not characteristic of God to be unfaithful, but it's very much characteristic of people to be unfaithful. The song calls to remembrance Israel's history and how God was more than generous to them. And that's all in verses 7 through 14. So let's march through these a little bit. Look at this here. It says, "Remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask thy father, and he will show thee, thy elders, and they will tell thee." One of the best ways to remember God's goodness, in my opinion, is to talk with men and women who have been around the block a little bit longer than you. I don't know how to say that nicely, if I can say it that way. I'm 32, just like Pastor Chad, so according to him, we're both getting up there in age. And then also, he says that, and everyone laughs, so I'm just trying to think, maybe my back doesn't hurt as much as I think it does. I don't know. I should be fine. I'm 32. I might be getting up there. Anyway, let me say it. There's people older than me. Right? Is that fair? There's people older than me out there. And it would do well of me, some of the younger people here, and even some of the aged people in here, to talk with some of the aged people and understand some of where they're coming from. There's stories, I know it, from men and women around here who are older than I, that I could sit and talk with you and you'd say, man, God, when I was your age, God did this, this, and that. All these stories of God's goodness, and I love it. I love back home sitting and talking. Sometimes I was forced to. You know, other times I would seek it out, but Lauren knows Brother Traylor, he's passed away now. He was 90-some years old, and he got around, like, you know, better than I did. And, you know, I remember one time he just came up to me, and he just looked at me and said, "Sit down." All right. Yes, sir. You know, World War II, what am I going to say? No. I sat down. And he just wanted to share a story with me, right, about things he used to do when he was a young kid and whatever. And it was good. It was a good time talking with him. You know, others you seek out, and you just tell them where I'm at. I need some advice on this or life. And some of the stories you hear about God and his goodness, you're like, man, he was faithful back then, way back then, whether 80s, 70s, whatever you want. You know, he's faithful now. And it's a really good thing it's a good practice to do, is sharing and talking and communicating with people. It says right here, "Remember the days of old and consider the years of many generations. Ask thy fathers and he will show thee, the elders, and they will tell thee." And then he recalls some of their history here in verse 8. It says, "When the Most High divided to the nations their inheritance, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the bounds of the people according to the number of children of Israel." And it says here, "For the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. God had a plan to give them all that they needed. It was promised to them. God's love and promise was to his people. Blessings. He found him in a desert land." Look at this. This is when you start recalling the good stuff. This is when those talks with those men become really good, when they say something like this. "He found him in a desert land and in the waste howling wilderness. He led him about, he instructed him, and kept him as the apple of his eye." I mean, I love many stories. I love all the stories of the testimonies I hear. You know, myself, I was saved at a young age of 5 years old, so I wasn't saved out of too much sin, right? I mean, or let's say it that way. I wasn't out drinking at five, you know. And then you talk to some people who have a story of a really, you know, intense background, things that they were really saved out of. And these stories, it says, "He found him in a desert land, in the waste howling wilderness." Look, you can talk to men and women, and they will tell you, "I was saved out of this, I was saved out of that." And those people, more often than not, are the ones that seem so committed. Maybe it's because their background and their history was so deep in sin that as they come to know God, it's like miraculous that they're changed. Now, Brother Tim's not in here, and I know he usually picks on me. I'm not going to pick on him this time. I want to, but I'm not going to this time. He might watch this later. I don't know. If he does, don't say anything. But I am very blessed by that man. Knowing what he came from, where he was, at least to know that Brother Ben Moore spent years working on Brother Tim, you know, a guy who was just like, "I'll never step foot in the church," and then did, and then, like, God's using him. Like, I want more stories like that. You know, I want to hear those kind of stories, like, where God was faithful and using a man for years to see something miraculous happen. Like, you know what that makes me know? When I give a tract to someone and they're like, "I will never," I go, "Well, you could." They say, "Well, I would never." I knew a guy who said that, and he's serving God. There's nobody outside of God's reach. It's awesome. It's absolutely wonderful. They're pulled out of this desert place, right, with no water. They have nothing there. They're decaying, like we heard about this morning in the Sunday school lesson. In a desert land, in the waste howling wilderness, he led him about, he instructed him, and he kept him as the apple of his eye. How many of you got kids in here? Raise your hand, right? Kids, oh, man, don't you love, like, teaching your kids to do new things? I think it's, like, the coolest thing ever. Like, when we get to do something new, I'm like, "Oh, Graylin hasn't done that yet? Oh, man, like, Graylin hasn't played paintball yet? I need to go do that." No, I'm just kidding. 9:10, sorry. No, you know, Grant hasn't done this, or Judah hasn't done this yet, or, you know, starting to teach your piano or things like that. You're like, oh, it's so cool. And you just watch them, right? And you just get to be there and instruct them and help them, and you love them. And it's like, what did we do to deserve? What did God's people do to deserve God calling them out from where they were, instructing them, leading them, and then keeping them as the apple of their eye with this love and compassion? What did they do to deserve that? What did you do to deserve God's salvation in your life, that he would watch over you, that he would help you fight your battles, that he would be there, that he'd have you as the apple of his eye? What did you do to deserve any of that? What have you done for God's benefit? How did you help God? I don't think there's an appropriate answer to any of that. We don't help God. This song is supposed to be like rain for them. So let's talk about that for a second. It says, he found him in the desert land in the waste howling wilderness. He led him about and instructed him as the apple of his eye. This song is supposed to be like rain for them. It's supposed to be as the dew. God has brought them from this, he calls it, this desert. And he's setting them up to be that beautiful flower, right? That blossoms with strength and life that we were talking about. Do you see that? Do you see how I talked about, it's like, this is like rain for you guys. And then as he recalls Israel's history, he says, look where I brought you from. Was it fruitful? Was it fun? Was it nice? Was it pleasant? No, 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 no. I don't know how many questions I asked, but there's four no's there, right? No. To all of them. He didn't do any of those things, right? God brought you from this, and he's bringing you to this place, a place where you can be strong. And he's saying, this is like rain to you. From the desert, this journey is to be like rain to you. It's supposed to be life. Look at verse 11. It says, as an eagle stirreth up her nest, fluttering over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh them, beareth them on her wings. So the Lord alone did lead him, and there was no strange God with him. It was like God and his people. God in his place, his people in their place. God doing what he knew he would do and promised he would do, and God's people along for the ride, right? It was like this appropriate positioning, as we see in verse 11 and 12. Verse 13, he made him ride on the high places of earth, that he might eat of the increase of the fields. And he made him to suck the honey out of the rock and oil out of the flinty rock. Do you see how this is building? And as God's instructing them and giving them all that they need and more, into verse 14 it says, butter of kine and milk of sheep, with fat of lambs and rams of the breed of Bashan, and goats with the fat of kidneys of wheat, and thou didst drink the pure blood of the grape. All in contrast to where they were. Then we come to verse 15. It's all leading up to this. It says, but Jeshurun waxed fat. That word Jeshurun there, it means upright. It's a symbolic name for God's people. Or, yes, upright is what it means. A symbolic name for the people of Israel. And it says here that, like, as it culminates to this, right? I've given you all these things, and I've led you, and I've done this, this, and that, and you're upright, and you're, like, on track. You're this growing, beautiful plant that's got water and sunlight, and I'm fulfilling your destiny in him, right? And things are going well. All of this, and he says, but Jeshurun waxed fat and kicked, like bucked against it. And it says, thou art waxen fat, thou art grown thick, thou art covered with fatness. Then he forsook God, which made him, and lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation. The Benson commentary said it this way. Israel, in the days of their prosperity, would make a very bad use of the blessings bestowed on them, would spurn at the yoke of God's law, and become wanton and ungovernable like pampered horses. I'm going to read that again because I think it's good. Israel, in the days of their prosperity, would make a very bad use of the blessings bestowed on them, would spurn at the yoke of God's law, and become wanton and ungovernable like pampered horses. They would have the blessings of God and the prosperity of the land. And then, of course, as we know, God's people would lose sight of the God who brought them to that place of victory. And as a result, they lightly esteemed the rock of their salvation. Question, is there anything that we should about God that we ought lightly to esteem? I don't think so. I think at the end of the day, we deserve to die and go to hell because we're dirty, rotten sinners who deserve it. We deserve to go to hell. We don't deserve the saving grace of God except for his love that he sent his son to die for us. We don't deserve that. Another question. Have you ever lightly esteemed the rock of your salvation? Let me answer it. Yes. Certainly you have. Certainly I have. You know what the word lightly esteemed here means in the Word of God? It means to wilt. It means to wilt away. That's what lightly esteemed means. Just like that flower outside that doesn't have the water that it needs to survive, it wilts away. It's saying that they lightly esteem the rock of their salvation. It's like they're saying they know who God is and they have the rock before them and they understand all that God has done for them. But because they're choosing to live however they want and they're not going to the source for what they need, right? They're no longer obeying God's words. They're doing what they want to do. It's saying that they're beginning, they're beginning to wilt. So question, like do boulders wilt? Don't say like erosion or anything like that. Don't be all weird and scientific. I'm just saying generally, like a plant would wilt. Do rocks just kind of wilt away and blow? No, they don't. So God's not wilting anytime soon. To wilt or to fall away. Why would a Christian fall away or step off of a rock of their salvation? That's what lightly esteemed means. It means like, not such a big deal. Don't necessarily need it. I don't have to be on the rock. And you're just somewhere else. That's what wilting looks like in this scenario here. They lightly esteemed him. This is the rock we talked about in verse 4. Look at verse 4. It says, he is the rock. His work is perfect. All of his ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity. And right is he, just and right is he. And they go through the history. The song goes through the history. It talks about all that he's done. And then it talks about how his people are going to turn. They brought him from bondage and set them apart and delivered them. He is the rock and will always be the rock, and his plan was for his people to flourish and to be set apart as a testimony to the world of God's mighty hand of God. Mighty hand of God on their lives. Listen, don't you understand? They were to flourish like a beautiful flower or like a garden of many full, vibrant plants. But instead, they started to wilt. They started to wilt away. Friends, there's folks who might come into this church as visitors, and they'll look around, and they could see one of two things. They could see Christians who are committed, living for God, standing on the rock as beautiful, vibrant flowers. Or they'll see folks like flowers that are wilting and falling away and aren't fully committed. And there's a temptation. There's churches out there. I'm not trying to dog on another church, but I'm saying if there's uncommitted Christians, then there's churches out there that, if I could say it this way, are a big garden of flowers that are all wilting, saying, come to our services. Come hear about our God. Why? What's the result? Like, you guys are wilting away and you're just doing everything else the world. You guys aren't any different. There's nothing different about this garden that should make me want to come here or should make me want to serve your God or even acknowledge your God. But then there's those who understand who God is and are standing firm on that rock and are allowing God to like do his will in their life and are recognizing that and then are strong and that have that water that they need and are not wilting away. Usually when the Bible uses a word like fat, they're not in conjunction with things like wilting away. The growth and the blessings ultimately led them to fall away from God. It seems like it should be the opposite. That's because the beauty and strength that God has for the Christian life does not come from his blessings. The true beauty, life, and strength rest upon the Christian who highly esteems the rock of his salvation. Blessings or not, God said this would be a witness against them in their unfaithfulness. But Israel could stay committed to God after they enter the promised land if they set their heart to observe and to do the words of that law. Right before they entered, God gave Moses that law, and he gave him that song, and he said, you're going to recite these things, and you're going to keep them before you because they're going to help you, to preserve you. Remember Joshua 1:8, just the next few chapters over, says, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest what? Observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then shalt thou make thy way prosperous, and then shalt thou have good success. The people of God were to meditate on the book of the law. They were supposed to recite this song. They were supposed to look over the Pentateuch, and they were supposed to sing this song. They were supposed to learn it. Well, why should they learn this song? What would they be meditating on? Well, it starts out like this. My doctrine, that which I've received from God, is like health for you. It's good. God is your rock. Remember where he's brought you from. Like, this is that song. What God is saying is, when you get into that land, recite this. Keep this before you. Sing this song. Remember this law. Keep it in front of your mind and your eyes. Why? Because the place you're going, God's will, like God leading you to his will, is going to be an awesome thing. And I could say that for you today. Following God's will is an awesome thing. But with that comes an opportunity to wilt away and forsake him because you feel like you don't need him. And that's where things get iffy. In times of victory, we must remember God, or we're going to lightly esteem him. Or if I could say it this way, when God rewards, remember the rock and highly esteem him. Thankfulness, right? Thankfulness is what we should be really concerned with here. Thankfulness, Brother Jason Gaddis in Oklahoma used to say this. He said, thankfulness is the fruit and the root of right living. Because when you're living right, when you're following after God, I'm telling you, what you're going to be thankful. When you're really living for God, there's just going to be so many things. You're like, I'm just thankful for this. You're going to go to work, and you're going to be thankful about it. You're like, why? Yeah, you can be thankful at work. You're going to be doing all these things, you're going to be thankful about it. Has your child ever received a Christmas gift and their eyes just lit up? Isn't that an awesome thing? Or just gifts in general. Like, man, I love giving gifts to people. It's just the best. Has your child ever took that toy or whatever it was, looked at it, and were so thankful, and they just put it on the ground, and then they just run up to you, and they say, Mom, Dad, I just want to thank you for giving me that gift. Like, it means a lot. I'm sure you worked hard for that, and then you thought about me, and you got me that gift, and man, that just means a lot. My kids haven't. They're like, well, look at this. This is the coolest thing I've ever seen. What's the next one? That's basically what they do. That's basically what they do. Graylin has her moments sometimes where she might come and give me a hug or say thanks or even get me a glass. She got me a glass of water the other day. I said, oh, did Mommy tell you to get this? She goes, no. I'm like, man, you don't even know, child, what that means. You know, I can't help but think that God feels the same way when he brings us into blessings. Or places where we would say, man, this is just so great, I can't believe it. In those moments, you can almost be tempted to forget about God because of what you have in front of you. But what you need to do is remember who gave that thing to you and look to them, look to God, and say, God, thank you so much for this. It's hard because his blessings are great, and where he brings you, it's an amazing journey. It really is. But there's a temptation there to feel like you don't need him or you don't need to quite obey everything that he does or says. But we do need to. There's a mountaintop experience awaiting you as you seek and follow after God. Keep your eyes upward and highly esteem the rock of your salvation. Salvation is not a one and done. And that's a really exciting thought. He brings you out from the miry clay or from that desert, and he places your feet on a rock, on a firm foundation. He establishes your going. And here's the cool thing. God doesn't crumble. God doesn't wilt away. So when you're saved and he takes you and he saves you out of that bondage of sin and he puts you on that rock and he says, all right, now we're going to live life. Stay on the rock. Just follow my plan. You don't have to worry about it. You don't have to worry about anything. When you're experiencing those mountaintops and you're tempted to wilt away, don't. Just remember him. Remember where you're standing. Remember where he's brought you and all these things, and he can keep you going. And then for the opposite, when you're like, man, I'm really going through a hard time right now with all these things happening. Let me ask you a question. Who's wilting in this scenario? You're standing on the rock. He's not going anywhere. I mean, I don't think I've ever seen anyone in a disastrous situation in a place of safety, right? Say like an earthquake, and let's say this spot right here is immune to that earthquake, right? Everything else around you is crumbling. Someone's like, man, look at it out there. This is really crazy. I think I better get off of this and go over there. Right? Generally, people run to the place of safety. You're on the place of safety. If you're walking with God right now, you're on that solid rock. And he's not going anywhere. Well, my finances and my this and my that and all these scenarios that we could talk about that are like shaking me. The rock doesn't shake. It doesn't move. You just got to stay on it. You just got to choose not to wilt away. Choose not to let your situation, good or bad, and in this context, good, like keep you from staying there and flourishing. Why did God give Israel those blessings? Like, why is he being so kind to them anyway? Because he wants to use them to be an example to all the other nations of the world that God is supreme, that God is good, that he's higher, that he's all these great, wonderful things, because he is. And I'm telling you right now, God wants to use Valley Avenue Baptist Church in Fall City, ready? And he wants to bless this church. And he wants to establish our goings. And he's saying, stand on the rock that is Jesus Christ. Stand on this rock and go forward with my will. And you're going to enter into some awesome things. And some awesome things are going to happen. And we're going to move forward. And we're going to see visitors come. And people are going to get saved. People are going to get baptized. All these great things are going to happen. What does that mean? Does that mean we get to slack off and not do our job? No, absolutely not. But we can be tempted to think, man, we got some good numbers in here this morning. We got some of this. We got some of that going on. Things are working. Is it the media? Is it the piano player? No. Is it the singers? Is it, what is it? What's doing it here? Friends, listen, it's the rock. It's God. We can't forget that. We flourish through him who gives us that water that we need. And then we're an example of beauty and God's grace to everybody around us. Please don't be that wilting flower, right? When you don't have to be. Unlike those mums, flowers that wilt away, we don't have to wilt away. Wilt away is when you lightly esteem God. Let's highly esteem the rock of our salvation. What does that mean? What does that look like for you? That means like thinking back to what God has done for you in your life. Like he says here, use this song as an example. Start with giving God glory and ascribing the greatness that he deserves. Then look back over your own salvation experience and how God's used people and the word to eventually allow you to call out on God for salvation and how he's changed your life. And keep that before you. Keep that before your eyes. You know, there's a reason why other parts of Deuteronomy says that we ought to have scriptures in our house or whatever, or writings, or keep the law as frontlets between thy eyes and on thy hands. Why? It's saying because everywhere you go and you look and everything you do, you need to be reminded that God is God. Because we are very much prone to forget him and to forsake him and to act like we got it. We don't got it. Sorry if that's a big news flash for a lot of people in here or anything. We don't got it. You don't got it. You don't have it under control. Because either, you know, well, I'm fine right now, I'm smooth sailing. Remember, you're either coming out of a storm or you're going into a storm. In the storms, God help me. You come out of the storm. Oh, this is good. I don't need God. No, you need God throughout the whole process. And the great thing is this. He wants to be there for you. It's not like you have to work for it. It's not like you have to wrestle with God to just get him to pay attention to you in your life. Like he's like, nope, I'm strong. I'm what you need. I'm there for the whole journey. Your salvation journey over the course of your whole life. From start to finish, I'm there. I'm your solid rock. Oh, hallelujah. People like me are thinking that. That's wonderful, because I need the help. I really, really do. And I'm pretty well convinced that a lot of us in here also need that help. We need that help that God offers. We're prone to kick against his laws and commandments because we feel like things are going okay right now. When you prioritize stuff and blessings more than a walk with God, you're going to wilt. You're giving up water and sunshine. You're giving up strength and foundation for something that was intended to help. God's blessings are not just for our happiness and our enjoyment. God's way more interested in your holiness than he is in your happiness. And we ought to remember that. We ought to remember that it's not about if I feel like it or how this makes me feel. The fact of the matter is this. We were lost. And Jesus sent his son to die a brutal death for you. I say you because I don't want to say us, because he died for you as an individual. And he looked and he saw the sin. And he looked and he saw how dirty you were. And he looked and he saw someone that deserved to go to hell. And he said, rather than that, I will send my only begotten son to earth to live a perfect life and to eventually die and be beaten and die and stabbed and hung on a cross and put away in a tomb. All of this because he loves you. and proven power as he resurrected after 3 days, saying, I have victory over death, which means he is alive today, which means if he's able to do that, then I can put my trust and faith in him, and I feel justified in the fact that I know where I'm going when I die because he's alive, and his word says that he's preparing a place for me someday when I die. Hey, this is all amazing stuff. This is the rock. This is who we live for every day. This is why we're here. Friends, if you're here and you just are not, you're not committed to living for God the way that you know you should be, I don't have to write it on a whiteboard and say, this is what you should be doing if you're a Christian. If you even seek God out, he's going to call you out right away and he's going to say, this is what you need to do. You need to be meeting with me. You need to be praying. You need to be kind. You need to be meek. You need to be working on those beatitudes, right? You need to be doing all these things. We need to be, what is that? That's highly esteeming who he is. That's saying, I know what God is worthy of. He's worthy of everything. What does Romans 12:1 say? I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies, what? A living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, right? Like, it is your reasonable service, is what it says. What does that mean? It means it's the least you can do. For all that he's done, the least you can do is give him everything. Think about that for a second. Are you even giving God the least? Are you giving God the least he deserves? If you're not giving him everything, you're not giving him the least. You should be reaching for the least that you can give to God because it's everything. Friend, have you convinced yourself that because of the way that your life is going right now and things are decent, that you're okay with like a half-hearted Christianity? Consider the way that you're living and consider that you might be lightly esteeming the rock. And if you need to stop and give thanks for what he's done in your life, do that. Take time to bow your head and say, God, I haven't esteemed you like I should. You've certainly done so much for me, and I've just been caught up with life and different things going on, and maybe I am wilting away. Am I the beautiful example of a Christian like I should be or not? And consider that this morning and ask yourself, what changes do I need to make? God wants to do his will in your life, just like he did for the people of God. He wants to take you from here and bring you to the promised land. The promised land, so to say, in your life. To make your life beautiful, that it would be a testimony of God's perfect work. A testimony of God's grace and goodness for a lost and dying world. The perfect work that he can do in the life of someone who's trapped in the bondage of sin. If he's saved you, he's done a wonderful work. A wonderful miracle in your life. He's brought you from a dry place, and he's given you rain, he's given you water, he's given you opportunity to flourish. And when you do blossom, remember the God who gave you that rain. When God rewards, remember the rock and highly esteem him this morning. Let's all bow our heads and close our eyes for a minute. So Josh, if you don't mind starting that invitation music. Just want to ask a few questions while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed before we open up the invitation time. If you're in here this morning, you'd say, Brother Mike, I don't know that I know Christ as my Lord and Savior. I don't know that for sure. It sounds good and I've heard it before, but I really, at this point in my life, don't know if I died I were to go to heaven. Do you mind just raising your hand up and right down? I just want to keep that in my heart so I can just know and pray for you, because I want you to know this morning that you can know. It's a scary thought to think that you could die and not know where you're going, but we have a God who stands here today ready to give you a gift of salvation, of confidence in where you're going, and it's an awesome thing. And all you have to do is recognize that we do deserve to die and go to hell because we're not perfect like he is. We can't enter heaven on our own merit. But he died and said, if you would just believe and call out in faith, in Jesus' name, praying to God, then you can be saved. And it's a wonderful thing. And we want to give you that opportunity this morning. If you're a Christian in here and you say, Brother Mike, I understand what you're saying. And there's, for sure, I could be highly esteeming God more than I have been. That's a fair statement. Just go ahead and raise your hand and put it right back down. I raise my hand because I know that that's very true in my life as well. Thank you for the hands. You can put them down. We have time. You can sit in your seat or you can come to the altar and pray. Let's have a word of prayer and then begin the invitation time and try to make things right with our God. Lord, thank you for this morning as we choose to take some time set aside, Lord, just to think about you. May decisions be made to be closer to you. We just love you, and help us to highly esteem you in all that we do. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. If you're not praying, would you mind standing as we have an invitation time? Altars are open. Take some time to meet with God this morning.